series today, looking for love in all the wrong places. And that as we know this as a culture, we know as Christians, we are to respond in a way to know where that love comes from and where we are to look. We look to Jesus, and today we focus on looking for the Helper, the one who is able to help us. And we know we struggle with this. Think about it for a minute. We need to ask Jesus for help just about every day. Days when we get on our knees and we pray, Lord, help us. Have mercy on us. But we know something, not only as individuals within our world, but us as Christians individually and even as the body of Christ. There is one problem we face, and that is asking for help. Is it not true that all of us have and struggle with that ability to ask for help? As if somehow when we ask for help before, we have some linear life and faith that at that time we needed help and we've gotten better and we're all good now. We don't need anyone's help from this point on. I think that's something that I'm trying to instill in my children. As I went to a conference for one of them for school and heard from all their teachers, he doesn't ask for help. He never asks for help, and we can tell that he needs the help, and it shows on his face, but he just doesn't ask. And here we are as parents saying, you just need to ask for help, realizing we haven't been good examples of that. My children see Kelly and me as ones who faithfully serve others and help others, but have a hard time asking for help ourselves. I'll admit it. It's been a problem. It's one that I certainly have tried to address over the years, but I have a problem asking for help. And I imagine many of us do as well. And it's not something that we just see. There are businesses that recognize this as well. I believe Staples helped us see this the very best when they came out with a button. Now, mine doesn't have the word easy on it, but they called it the easy button. And that when you press it, you would get the help you need. And so it was to encourage those that were shopping. Hey, look, you can go to Staples and it's okay to ask for help. And if you don't want to ask for help, just press the button. And you can get the help you need. They saw how important it was that you ask for help and how much we have a hard time asking for that help. And so we see that in our lives on a daily basis and how we have such a hard time, even for Staples, for people to push the button. So I'm going to push your buttons. I'm going to challenge you as a congregation to ask for help. Ask Jesus for help. Be on your knees daily in prayer. Join us on Sundays during the prelude to pray at the altar. I know it's a new thing, but we ought to be praying publicly with one another. We should be praying for one another. And I don't always do this. There's sometimes that I recognize it might be uncomfortable for the other person. But when somebody asks me to pray, I'll stop and pray with them right there. If I think it's going to be something that they're okay with. But it's something that we need to do constantly. And always be about prayer. And to know that if we ever plan to help someone else, we need to know that it first comes from us asking Jesus for help first. You can't help others without having the help of Jesus first. As Christians, we believe that we have faith and we believe and have a relationship with Jesus in such a way that it only came out of that prevenient grace that we talk about as Methodists. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God, the Trinity, gave us that idea that we could even ask for help. And we hear it throughout Scriptures. And so the Word of God presents us that help as well. But it's for us to receive first before we could ever share that with someone else. And guess what? As much as I might step on your toes and saying we're not good at helping and asking for help from God or from one another, we were not the first. Nicodemus was one who had a hard time asking. Notice that in this passage that we read, that the very first two verses share about this man named Nicodemus, who's a Pharisee. And he is one of those, he's the leader of the leaders. I mean, he's the cream of the crop. He is one that is so religious, he is there at the temple every day. He is studying the Torah. He is focused on not only understanding it, but teaching it to others. I mean, he's got it down. He's got his entire life figured out and organized. And if you ever want to think about a left-brain person, somebody who's got everything in a row, all their ducks in a row, it would be Nicodemus. And if we look at him, notice that he thinks he's got it all figured out. But something in his heart tells him it's not enough. And we know we've had those feelings as well at times. And for Nicodemus, it was not enough so much that he took the risk of his reputation, to go to Jesus. That would have been something that he would not have done in the middle of the day. He wouldn't have said, "Hey, y'all, we've been in here in the temple. Let's go over and see that guy Jesus that's over there at the Jordan. Hey, come on, let's visit with him for a minute. And let's hear more about him." No. He went in the middle of the night. Notice that he went when others wouldn't be watching. And we know, based on our experience, that people that do things in the middle of the night, on the internet, or out in public, do so under the cover of darkness. And we think sometimes that's not, we know that a lot of times that's not appropriate. But here is Nicodemus doing it because he just wants to have this encounter with Jesus. And he says to Jesus, "Look, I know you're doing these miracles, and this must be that you are from God. And so I want to know more." And then Jesus shares these words that confuse the man who is so left-brained and got everything together. He says, "You must be born again." And there is Nicodemus going, "I just don't know what to do with that. What do you mean? I'm an adult and I have to go back in the womb and come back out? That just is not going to compute." And he says, "There's more to it that you need to understand." And the only one who could answer this is Jesus. And I think Nicodemus understands this. Partly because this is not the only encounter we have with Nicodemus. Two other times he appears in the Gospel of John. He doesn't appear any other way in the Scriptures other than the Gospel of John. And in this, he appears two more times. First, under the cover of night. But then Jesus, if we had read a couple more verses, 19 to 21, right after this, Jesus pokes back at Nicodemus and says, "You know, all those things that when in the dark, that's when bad things happen. But in the light, that's when the light is shined on the good things that you're doing." And he affirms Nicodemus in saying, "You come in the night, but you've come to the light. For I am the light of the world," as Jesus says later. And we see that Jesus is basically saying, "I know you've come in the middle of the night, but there's going to be a time when you're going to show up and help others in the middle of the day. There's going to be a time where it's not just a belief in who I am. You're going to witness to who I am. And then your actions are going to follow as well." And we see that. In John chapter 7, we hear that Nicodemus, in the midst of Jesus being accused, is said to have said to hear these words, and I do have those words, from John chapter 7. "Our law doesn't judge someone without first hearing him and learning what he is doing, does it?" And then here's the Pharisees responding to Nicodemus. They answered him, "You're not from Galilee too, are you?" As if, wait a minute, we've been with you day in and day out, and all of a sudden you're saying something that seems to benefit this man Jesus. But he uses the law to say, "No, remember, we've got to give him a chance. We've got to hear this man." Because Nicodemus knows it in his heart. He's heard this man. He believes this man. And now he's coming out into the light. Now he is experiencing an opportunity to help the one who helped him first. And then we know that after Jesus died, John chapter 19, we hear that Nicodemus joins Joseph of Arimathea and helps bury Jesus, bringing his own mixture of myrrh and aloe and nearly 75 pounds in all. There's a man who has secretly loved Jesus, and then we see him beginning to come out into the light. How many of us have secretly loved Jesus, have yet to come out into the light, yet to experience what we have experienced internally, but to experience it out? I wish we had the rest of the story of Nicodemus. What did he do from there? How did he go from there? Now, there's the Apocrypha that we don't use in the Protestant faith, but there's ones that share about some ideas of what Nicodemus may have done. I'll leave that for us to just speculate, but just think about it. From even just these three encounters, you see someone who in the middle of the night asks for help from Jesus and then begins to begin helping him and be the one that assists in burying Jesus' body. I know there was probably more than a twofold reason for why Nicodemus did this. Nicodemus, I would imagine, first did this because of his love for Jesus and what Jesus had done for him, but also for him to be one of the religious leaders to identify and witness that, yes, this man that everyone thinks is the Messiah, he died. And then he rose from the dead. So in the same point of him understanding how much Jesus had done for him, he also is a witness to those that might think, well, no, Jesus didn't really die. He just went away and came back later. He is a witness to that as well. All of this because Nicodemus humbled himself in the middle of the night and went and prayed to God. I know what it's like to bend and break my knees before the Lord, to be in prayer for a moment where I felt helpless, and then I could go to God. My story goes back further than that because of someone in my life who shared outwardly what they experienced privately with asking for help from Jesus. My parents were divorced I was two at the time that my parents divorced when my mother left my dad. And my dad shares a story that soon after that, here he is with a 2-year-old and a 6-year-old. And my sister and I, the three of us, living on our own for a little bit. My dad trying to work a job and to take care of us. And he felt helpless. To the point that he said he got up down on his knees. He said, Lord, I can't do it anymore. I can't do it. I have to give my kids over to you. I was like, Dad, you gave us away? He said, but to the Lord. I gave them over to you and I said, Lord, help me. Help me raise my children in the very best way that I can, even with what I have. That example has been such an instrument for me. There have been many times in my life that I have felt helpless. I won't bore you with all the details, and there's much that I could share, but I certainly have felt helpless to the point of saying, Lord, I need your help. Lord, have mercy on me. And you know what? It's not been a linear thing that I just asked for help and now everything's good. I might be riding a great wave coming to Jackson United Methodist Church, feeling like every encounter I have is an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to show up between conversations and the timing that God has done. It's been incredible. But you have to know, all of that came out of a moment of adversity. A time when I felt helpless. A time when I called upon the Lord, and I can truly stand before you today and share a testimony that Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, guided and continues to guide my life in a way that I stand before you in ways that you have to know that is only through the help of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only through the Holy Spirit guiding and empowering my life. And I wonder if sometimes you look at your pastor and think, well, he's got it all together. My world is not linear. It's cyclical in the sense that it continues to come around again and again. I'm not naive to know that there will be a moment that I will call upon the Lord and a moment of helplessness that is still in the future. But I still will. And I still will believe that God will help us through that. You see, Nicodemus couldn't be a helper to others until he received the help from Jesus. And I wonder how we might live that out with one another. You see, I pray every day, and I find throughout my day that I often pray to God for help. And as we know that we could make it as easy as pushing a button and receiving the peace of Jesus Christ, how many of us can admit our brokenness? How many of us, not only in the over the shadows of the night, go to Jesus? That we could go to Jesus together and to admit, I need Jesus. You need Jesus. Y'all need Jesus. We have to admit our brokenness. Down on our knees, say, Lord, I can't do it without you. I need you. Y'all are a little more familiar with interactive type sermons. You see, this was your chance. Press the button. Say, I need you. We all need. We need to know there are moments that we will be broken and that we need Jesus in our lives. This is just a button. There's nothing special about this. I just advertise for Staples, nothing else. And if you got that from the message, you've missed. Now we turn our hearts to communion. And to know that when Jesus shared with his disciples all that he was going to do, he took some bread and he said, yes, you have to be broken before me. You have to bow down to me. And yeah, you'll have to struggle with that. When you ask Jesus for help, sometimes you get more help than you need. Haven't we ever run into those folks? You ask them for help, and then all of a sudden, they really are helping a little too much. But it's the same way with Jesus. We too know that when we ask for Jesus' help, he's going to turn our world upside down. We believe that our theme as Methodists, go into all the world to make disciples for Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. If you believe that Jesus is your help, he's going to transform your world. He might even turn it upside down. But the good news, when Jesus shared with his disciples, he said, hey, you might be broken. Guess what? This is my body. Broken for you. I've already done it. I looked to my Father in heaven and asked for help to get through a death, to rise 3 days later. What Jesus asked of us, he has done. Broken before his Father. Lord, help me. Help me get through this. So when we come for communion, it's not just a piece of bread and a little bit of juice. It's Christ's body, broken for you. It's the help that each and every one of us needs. I wish we could do it every day, but it's certainly a symbol that reminds us, Lord, I need you. Come to receive communion today. Receive Jesus, knowing he was broken long ago for you. And in our brokenness, we join him. We join him in
being the body of Christ, shared with each other, so that we might be the help that God needs us to be for others as well. Let us pray. Lord, we do need You. We need Your help. We need to remove our pride and that which would keep us from truly being humble before You. To be broken at the knees, to be broken within our hearts in such a way that we may truly receive Your help and Your love. Lord, there are many times that I think back to the times when I had that such a trouble with giving it all to You. To be too ashamed and embarrassed of what I've done or what had been done to me in such a way that it felt awkward to come before You and lay it all at Your feet. But to see Your eyes, to see Your face lovingly, compassionately raising me up. May You do so for all of us, Lord. Help us to see You as the helper who brings healing, who mends broken hearts, who brings love to a congregation and allows them to experience in their brokenness amazing love, a generous love, a reckless love that only You can give to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
I invite you to turn to